Again, we want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. If you have any questions concerning what you're about to hear or anything that you see, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and come to a better understanding of those things. And if we can help you in any way, you just let that be known. I would ask that you take your Old Testaments on and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 6. We're going to begin in chapter 6 this morning. We're going to look at the flip side of what we discussed a couple of weeks ago in the insight into the meaning of life. We are examining the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the wise man Solomon, in essence to find out the meaning of life. But there was a secondary question that he also was considering, and that is the purpose of life. What can give us happiness? What can bring us contentment? What can bring us joy in this life? And so he is trying to seek the meaning of the answer to those two questions by looking back over his life, by his experiences and observations. He is looking at a life, and one of the things that I continually try to remind you in this text is to remember that he is looking at things from an earthly vantage point until we get to the end of the book. And so this morning we're going to talk about the improper application of wealth. Last time we were together, we talked about wealth in a positive sense and as a blessing of God and what it can do and the dangers of it. This morning we want to talk about the improper application of wealth. Having discussed the proper view and the use of wealth in the preceding verses in chapter 5, Solomon now considers the opposite or the improper use and view of wealth. Learning to correctly apply God's providence in man's life requires a proper evaluation of all of life's experiences. We get a package deal here. We get the joys and we get the headaches. We get the things that are good and we get the things that are bad. We get the things that we'd rather pass on and the things that we enjoy. It's a package deal. Jesus really gave us insight into that in Matthew, the 5th chapter, when he says that it rains on the just and the unjust, and that the good and the bad both prosper and enjoy the blessings of God. That's just the way that it is. Even the unbeliever, and even the one that will not acknowledge God as supreme, benefit from the things that he does for him. And that's just because he lives on his earth. And so there are benefits that he receives. The test is how one handles these different life experiences as they come into our lives. As we have to deal with life. And life's not easy to deal with. There are things that are easy to deal with in life when things are well, we're prospering, our children are doing well, our health is good, and things are going the way that we had hoped that they would, the way that maybe we planned them to go. But then somebody throws a monkey wrench into there. And something happens that causes some things to come into our lives that we would rather pass on, that we would rather not have to deal with. Well, that's really where you're going to find out about your faith in God. You're really going to find out exactly where your faith and trust really is. Is it in God or is it in yourself? And the lessons of life are going to answer that question for you. And so let us begin by looking at some passages in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. There's an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity and an evil affliction. This view, Solomon notes, is both evil and prevalent among men. God has blessed men with riches, health, wealth, and honor. They lack nothing that they desire. But the problem is they do not enjoy it. It does not bring them happiness. It does not bring them contentment. It does not bring them what they thought it would once they began to use it. And they're not enjoying it. And I've known people who, what we would consider, are very wealthy, very rich. And yet they don't seem to be enjoying their life. They don't seem to be getting any meaning or purpose out of it. And why is that? He said that's vanity. That's just something that's difficult for us to understand. The possession plus the ability and opportunity to enjoy them are a gift of God. We examined that last week. God didn't put us here to be unhappy. God didn't put us here that we cannot enjoy the blessings of what He gives us in this life. Everything we have is a gift from God. It's an expression of His love for us. And we're to use it in a way that makes our life easier, makes our life more comfortable, in order that we might live a good life here, be able to give good things to our children. There's no sin in that. That's a blessing, and that's a blessing from God, and we should view it as that. But those opportunities that God gives us in these gifts, they are also opportunities to demonstrate to Him that we are thankful and we are grateful and that we understand that we did this not on our own, but that God is the one behind it. A foreigner consumes it. Many have happiness without wealth, but few have happiness with wealth that they cannot use. Why can't they use it? Because they're worried about it losing. They're worried about losing it. They're worried about somebody taking it away from them. And so they're ever busy trying to accumulate more because somebody's going to get it. And in the process, they don't enjoy their life. They don't enjoy the simple things of life. They don't enjoy the things that we might just take for granted. Home, family, good health. All those things that, again, are a blessing from God. They do not enjoy them. They do not recognize them because they're so consumed with holding on to what they have that they cannot find enjoyment in it. Can't have it unless you realize when wealth comes from God. The only satisfaction that comes from wealth is understanding that you didn't do it. Now, you may have made some good decisions, and you may have been at the right place at the right time, and you may have made some good investments, and you were wise in how you handled your riches and your opportunity, but you would have not been able to do any of it had it not been for God's blessings in your life. Number one, giving you the ability to make good decisions, to make good choices, to be in the right place at the right time, that your investments would pay much over the years. Think about it. I remember when I lived in Las Vegas, that when Las Vegas was just growing, they thought it was a mining town. And they were selling property down that today is the Strip. They were selling that property for $1 an acre. Now, how many men do you think are on an island somewhere sitting and laying in a hammock who bought all that land up for very cheap? And you know what an acre of that land would cost you today? Seven figures. Now, what if you were in the right place at the right time? And you could have bought all that land for a very paltry amount. And look at what you gained. Is that because of your wisdom? Is that because of your good luck? Or is that because God blessed you with an opportunity? You see, it depends on how you look at it. It depends on how you acknowledge that you gain it, and then it also depends on what you do with it once you got it. No thought of thanking God or using it in a way that's acceptable to His will. You know, even though men benefit from God, they don't ever consider giving back to God. They don't ever consider giving back to God what He has given them. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. You going to ever outgive God? You going to ever give more to Him than He gives to you? Is that possible? Is it possible that I could do that? No, I could never do that. If I had millions of dollars and I gave the majority of it to Him, I would never outgive Him. I would never be able to repay what He's done for me and continues to do for me. That's just to ask the question and answer. We can't do that. God removes the wealth and gives it to a stranger. Sometimes men spend their whole life in trying to hang on to what they got. They ruin their health, they ruin their happiness, and they die, and they leave it to someone else that squanders all of it and never appreciates all the things that had to be done to gain it. Have you ever seen that happen? If you've been on this earth for any length of time, you've seen it happen. You've seen people that have done that. That's a tragedy and that's an affliction. This is the 12th vain thing according to Solomon. Having wealth, but using it improperly. It's not wrong to be wealthy, but it is a great burden because you have to use it in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Let me show you what I mean. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a moment. And this is a passage that we're all familiar with. You know, it tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of it. But notice verse 17. 17 is kind of the concluding remarks. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives to us richly, gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Now, why should they be rich in good works, ready to give, ready to share? Why should they do that? Why should one that's rich be willing to do that? Look at verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know what? You improperly use your riches. It will take away from you the greatest riches that you could ever know. Think about that. If we're rich and we use it improperly, it could rob us of the greatest riches that are yet to come. How much would you give in order to miss heaven? Well, you say, that's foolish, Keith. I wouldn't give anything to miss heaven. That's right, we wouldn't. But a person who improperly uses his wealth is doing it at the expense of eternal things. That Solomon said, that's vain. That's unprofitable. That's a foolish decision. And what did he call it? He called it an evil affliction. Now, you know what's sad about this? Whenever we talk about these passages, we think of men like J. Paul Getty. We think of men like Bill Gates. Or we think about men like Sam Walton, the late Sam Walton, who was the founder of Walmart. Now, he's passed on, but when he died, he divided his inheritance with his five sons and made them all billionaires, all of them worth $20 or $30 billion apiece. Now, all of that, there's nothing improper about that, nothing wrong about that. But if they don't use that wealth properly and give God the glory and honor and use it in a way that honors him, then it's a vain thing. But you know what? You don't have to have the money of Sam Walton to be haughty with riches. You don't have to have that much money. God doesn't look at the amount. God looks at the ability one has and what one does with the ability that he has. The dollar amount doesn't matter to God. You know how I know that? You remember the parable of the mites, of the poor widow? And remember the rich people that were throwing much into the treasury and the poor woman threw two mites in. And you remember what the Lord said about that? He said that woman gave more than all those who threw in the larger amount because she gave from her poverty. This goes back to what we talked about this morning in our class about David giving to God that which cost him nothing. To be a true sacrifice to God, it has to cost you something. It has to be something that costs you something in order to be accepted by God. And so those are decisions that we make. And so Solomon says it's vain to have wealth, but improperly use it. He continues to say, if a man begets 100 children, he begets 100 children, he can be very poor. And lives many years, so that the days of his years are many. But his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed, he has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For if he comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and his name is covered with darkness, though it had not seen the sun nor known anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? Now, in this context, a man could father 100 children. The terminology does not, he does not do this for emphasis. The large family lives many years, yet there is no joy with all those blessings of all those children. There's no burial. So what that means is nobody cares about him. He has all those children, and when he dies, there's not even a place to bury him because nobody's concerned about him. Nobody cares that he's gone. Well, what a terrible epitaph that would be, wouldn't it? He said it would be better to be a stillborn child. Now, what did he mean by that? You know, a stillborn child, he's never saw the sun, but he's never dealt with life problems, has he? He'll never have to deal with anxiety. He'll never have to deal with stress. He'll have to deal with sickness or heartache. He'll never have to deal with any of that thing. No painful experience does he have to remember because he has none. And where is that stillborn child? He's in the hands of God. He's in the best possible place that they could be. That's the silver lining. And if we go through life and we don't enjoy our life and we don't use our blessings that God gave us in the right way, it would have been better had we never saw the light of day. Now think about that. That's a pretty heady statement, isn't it? You come in futility, you go out in obscurity. You come in, but when you go out, no one cares. The application of the unfulfilled man is clear. God has given him much to him, and he never appreciated. Therefore, he's worse off than a stillborn child. A person has been greatly blessed from God, but does not appreciate it and does not use it to the glory and the honor of God, it would have been better that that man had never been born. Now, brethren, that's saying a lot, isn't it? That's saying a lot. You know what that tells me? Riches are dangerous because they can divide your allegiance. That's why they are dangerous, because they can divide our allegiance. And it can make us an unfulfilled person because we do not give the credit that is deserved to God. He uses the terminology that they all go to one place. Well, what he means by that is grave. That's where all of us are headed. We're all going to the grave. None of us are going to escape. He has the same amount of joy as a stillborn child. None, because they're both going to the grave. Both end up in Hades in the realm of the dead. What is the profit in a long life if it's filled with dissatisfaction and misery? Ask yourself that. Now, I'm not going to make the mistake I made here about a year ago. If you remember, it was a couple years ago, in the old building, I put my foot on that podium and it gave way. Not do that again. What is the profit if you live a long life, but there's no happiness in it? No satisfaction in it? How would your life be better than a life that never came into the world and never had to deal with any of life's misery? That's his point. Foolishness is a life that does not consider God in it. That's foolishness. And worthless to live such a life. Any person who lives a life and does not have God in that life, in the equation, is living a life that will never bring him happiness. Not true happiness. Not true meaning. Not true purpose. It's empty, and it would have been better had he never been born. You know what? When I first studied this book, that really got all over me. That Solomon could say that a man that never had to worry about anything, that had everything he needed, that was greatly blessed by God, that it might be better had that man never been born if he never used that wealth in a proper way? Think about that. There's a lot of wisdom in what Solomon says. He continues in verse 7 and 8. All the labor of a man for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has a wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, it has already been named, for it is known that he is a man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than him. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is a man the better? For who knows what is good for a man in life, all the days of his vain life, which passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Now, what's his point? One's work to survive is not for pleasure, but is to put food in his mouth. You know, one of the reasons that we've been blessed with wealth is to take care of those that we're responsible for. You remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy? A man that won't take care of his own is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. One of the reasons that we have blessings and we make money and we have the opportunity to have wealth is to be able to take care of the things that we're responsible for in this life. When you're married, you got family. You got a wife. You got a husband. You got children. You got responsibility. You got bills. You got a home. Those are things that are blessings from God. And God blesses you with ability and talent that you can work at a job, that you can be able to take care of all those things without worrying about where the next check's coming from. Okay, those are things that we do to survive. Part of that blessing is so we can survive. Soul's still not satisfied. Man's deepest needs are still not met. You could have everything that you need physically. Would your life be more happy if you had everything that you had physically? That you never had to worry about making another house payment. You never had to worry about making another car payment. You never had to worry about having enough money to take care of your medical bills. Would that make you completely happy if you were able to do that? What if you forgot? What in the process to take care of all of that? You didn't feed your soul. You didn't take care of the spiritual man. That's his point. What does Matthew 4:4 say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of man. Your greatest need is not your physical needs. Your greatest need is your spiritual needs. You know, that's what Jesus meant when he said, seek the kingdom of God first in Matthew 6, and all these other things will be added to you. What are those other things? Food, shelter, clothing, taking care of your family. God knows that you need all that. God knows, you know what? He blessed us with families. Do you think he's not going to bless us with the ability to take care of them? He blessed us with children. He blessed us with a spouse. He gives us the ability and talent. Do you think he's not going to give you the ability so you can take care of those things? Where's our faith? Of course he's going to do that. He's going to do that. But you know what? You have to balance it. You have to not put the temporal above the eternal. That's the challenge to all of us. What advantage does a wise man have in this situation than a fool? None. None, because we're talking about physically. Physically, there is no advantage. Because he can waste... You know, there's people that live pretty good lives that don't do a lick of work. Do you know that? I know you know that if you live in this country any length of time. That seems fair? You're asking me? No. But it's reality. And so what benefit do I have if I've been blessed with the ability to work, and I've been blessed to take care of my family, and I can do that, and here's a man that does nothing and can do the same? You know, it might motivate me to quit working and let somebody else take care of me. If I didn't have any integrity, if I didn't have any understanding that God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, a person that won't work, neither should he eat. So it's a good thing. So both have unsatisfied appetites. Both are lacking in some area. And so what's the advantage to one or the other? There is none. One can gain real lasting benefit by seeking and pleasing God rather than pleasing man. You know what? I would rather not have one monetary physical wealth if it would guarantee me heaven. If I could go through life and I had to make a decision, I had to choose between having a lot of nice things here on earth or guaranteeing that I would be in heaven for eternity, that is a no-brainer. I'll choose eternity and heaven every time. Because you know why? Because one has much more value than the other. But you know the wonder of God? You can have both. You can have both. If you use it properly, you can have both. And it's not a sin if we use it properly. You're right. My proofreader told me that was a double slide. I forgot to take it out. The eye that sees, the eye sees things one can have. The soul desires things it cannot have yet. What is my soul's greatest desire? My soul's greatest desire is to be in heaven with my Creator. To be with God for all eternity. That's my greatest desire in life. And everything in my life must be mirrored that is my greatest desire. And one of the evidences of that is how I use the physical blessings that God gives me in my life. It mirrors, is that my greatest desire? You see, I don't have to convince the world. The only one you got to convince is God. But that's your greatest desire. Better to be content with what we have than to crave things we don't have. Do you ever envy other people and the things that they have? You say, man, you know, if I had that, life would be so much easier. Better be careful what you wish for. You ever wish that you had something and then you got it? And you were really disappointed after you got it. Ever happened to you? We better be careful. We better be content. That's the meaning of Philippians 4. Be content with such things as you have. You know, that's the hardest lesson in this life to learn. To learn to be content. Wherever you're at on the scale, whether it's high, low, or in the middle, it doesn't matter. You need to be content. You need to be content. Better enjoy the present good than vainly desire more good, because that will lead you into unhappiness. The grass is no greener on the other side of the fence, because you still got to mow both sides. It doesn't matter. Things are not always what they appear to be. You know what we sometimes do, brethren? And we got to be very careful. Sometimes we look at other people and we think of, man, it would be so much easier for me if my life was like theirs. Be careful. All you see is the outside. You don't see the inside. Let me give you an illustration. A number of years ago, I was working with a young woman whose husband was not a Christian. And he was always trying to get her to do things that he knew that she would not do because they weren't in accordance with God's will. Like to go out drinking, to go out dancing, and she wouldn't go, but he was always trying to tempt her to go with him, and she wouldn't go. So she came into the building one night, and I was prepared for class, and she was just crying uncontrollably. And I set her down there in the resource room, and She's a good friend of my wife's. And I tried to ask her what I could do, how I could help her. And She just said, I'd give anything, Keith. I would give anything. If my husband would come here and sit beside me and worship God with me and help me raise our children to be faithful to the Lord. And then she used an example of another couple that sat right in front of her. And said, I'd give anything to have the kind of life they have. Well, what she didn't know, and what I know, is that couple I was counseling because they had tremendous problems in their marriage. Although they were there every Sunday, and they sat together every Sunday with their children, they had tremendous problems in their family. But you see, everything is not always what it appears to be. Be careful of trying to put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Be content in your own shoes. Be content in your own situation. And don't put yourself to want to chasing of rainbows and grasping after the wind. It will make you a very unhappy and make you unprofitable. Man cannot dispute with God. Man must learn to accept things. Nature of man does not change. Man cannot change. His nature, he needs esteem, he needs food, he needs clothing, he needs shelter. Man is just man and should not contend with God. You know what? That didn't work out too good for Job. You remember what Job wanted? Remember all the things that Job suffered? And any of us would have questions if we suffered the things that Job had. But do you remember what Job thought would make it all better? Just let me talk to God. Just let me give me an audience with God. Let me discuss this with Him. Let me lay out my case before God, and I'll be happy. You know what happened in Job 38? God gave him what he wanted. And he said, Job, you sit down and let me ask you some questions. And his first question was, where were you when I drew the foundations of the earth? And you know the question didn't get any easier from there. And you know what Job did at the end of that? He put his hand over his mouth and said, I'm going to be quiet and shut my mouth. Because you know what he understood? He was in no position to question God. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Neither are we. I am in no position to ever question God concerning the things in my life. I must learn to accept them. I must learn to deal with them. And I must never, ever become discontented because I don't have what somebody else has. That's sin. And that will lead me to be unhappy and discontented. And then it will lead me not to enjoy my life. And that's not what God wants. The 13th vain thing is using words masterfully. Words of man cannot change the world. He thinks they can, but they can't. More than man seeks the answer in things of this life, more failure increases. You know what? I'd like to have the answer to some things, but God never chose to reveal them. I must accept that. I'd like to know why this happened or that happened in my life. I don't really understand. But part of me thinks I want to know, and then I think, now, maybe I don't want to know that. You know what I've learned in my life? Don't ask questions that you don't want the answer to. Because I expect when people ask me a question, I expect they want the truth. If you don't want the truth, don't ask the question. Because that may make you unhappy. What is really valuable in man's life? The brief time we are here, we need to make the most out of our life. Human wisdom has no answer. Because all life passes like a shadow. It's brief and it's fleeting, and that's the nature of life, and there's no way of getting around it. If you live to be 100, if you live to be 98, it doesn't matter. How long you're here is no comparison to eternity. Since man has no answer to the future, men should listen to God. James says our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. If you want to know how quick your life is, take a kettle and put it on a stove and turn up the heat and watch the vapor come out when it whistles, when it's hot, and then remove it from the heat and watch the vapor go away. That's your life. That's your life. And you know what? When you look at it in that way, that's real humbling. Because it doesn't last very long. But then, Matthew 16, Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his soul? Luke said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Submit to God, enjoy his blessings, and prepare for greater things. Brethren, we need to learn to be content and to be happy with what God blessed us with. And if God has blessed us with much, God expects much in return. And only you and God can determine what that is. But if we don't use our blessings wisely, and we don't use our blessings to the glory and honor of God, then we're going to miss out here, and we're going to miss out in eternity. That's the danger of using wealth improperly. So in conclusion, wealth does not change who man is. No matter how much money you are, you're still a man. And you're still flesh and blood. You're still made of dust. And you're still going to face God in judgment. And you're still going to die. No matter how much wealth or money you have, you can't change one of those things. Because they're already determined. Can man change what God has ordered? No. God has ordered some things and we can't change them. God determines that we're going to die once. God determines that we're going to be judged. God determines that our choices in life have a consequence. God determined that. And we have to accept it. God knows what man needs. Now, who would know better than God? Who would know better what you need to be happy than the one who created all the world and everything in it and created you from the dust of the ground? Who would know better what would truly make you happy, contented, and have joy and contentment in your life here? Who would know that better than God? And who would be better to tell you how to use it than God? Could he tell you what is most beneficial? What will assure you of a heavenly home? Only God can give you the correct picture of what happens after this life. It is sad to me, very sad, that there are so many people in this world who are giving no thought to what happens when they close their eyes in death. That's a very, very tragic picture. Because when we close our eyes in death, there will be no more what ifs. There will be no what do you think. There will be no what was right, none of that will exist anymore. When you draw your last breath and your heart stops beating and your brain waves stop and you die and your body separates from, your spirit separates from your body, there is no more hypotheticals anymore. Reality sets in. And reality is going to be one of two things. You're going to open your eyes on the other side, comforted or in torment. And one of the defining things that determines which that is how we use the blessings that were given to us by God while we lived on this earth. How are you doing in that area, ladies and gentlemen? Are you using the blessings and the gifts of God to His honor and glory? Or are you using them selfishly and finding that your life is not very happy, not very joyful, and not very contented? Well, the good news is, if you're on the wrong side of this equation, you can fix it. You can make the adjustments and you can correct it before it's everlastingly too late. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to be in the family of God. You need to be one of His children. You need to be a Christian. You need to be a Christian not to please anyone except you and the God who loves you. And in order to make it possible for you to do that, God had a plan. And part of that plan was sending His Son to this earth, die on a cross, shed His blood, that you and I could have a spiritual relationship that could begin here on earth and could last throughout all eternity. Hearing the word of God produces faith, according to Romans 10:17. The Bible says that faith is a belief in God to render my obedience to Him and repenting of my sin, turning away from it, acknowledging that I'm sin, acknowledging that I'm going to go in a different direction. That's what repentance is. And then you're supposed to confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ. And that confession is a statement of allegiance, that you're going to submit to His authority. You're going to do things His way. And then you need to be baptized in order to contact the blood of Christ in order to have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16. The majority of you in this audience have already done that. You are already part of the family of God. Maybe you have not lived your life in the way that God would want you to. Maybe you need to make corrections in your life. Maybe you need to make some things right. God still loves you. Your brethren still love you. All you need to do is repent. Turn away from those things. Pray and ask God for forgiveness, and He has promised that He will forgive you. You know what? God went to a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. To create us, to put us on this earth, and to send His Son to make it possible for us to live with Him for eternity. God wants us to win this race of life. He's done everything He can to make sure we win. It's up to us whether we want to win. And if we can help you in any way, I bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.